Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me and those who have short memories, my name's Pastor Dave. I've been here like 2 months. Come on, you should know me. Great to have you here. Welcome. And I hope your Easter weekend is going well. A weird thing happened to me on the way here as I drove on the internet. It's crazy, but this morning it was dark and I was driving through a couple of the dark pages on the web, and as I'm going around this corner and it's rainy, I ran into this rabbit, and this rabbit was wearing bright coloured clothes and had a basket, and I ran him over and killed him. It was horrible. I got out of the car and I'm crying. I didn't know what to do. And this lady pulled up behind me and said, "What's happened?" I said, "I've killed the Easter bunny." And she says, "I've got a solution." And she went back to her car and she came back and she had this can. And she had this can and spray can and just sprayed and sprayed and sprayed the whole can. And the Easter bunny's ears started flopping and his eyes opened. He jumped up and he started hopping away. And every 20 or 30 metres he'd stop, he'd turn around and wave. And then he'd go another 20, 30 metres and turn around and wave. And I said, "What is this can?" And she showed it to me and it said, "Hairspray restores life to dead hair, adds a permanent wave." You mock me. As a community and as people, we tell stories, and stories are good. Stories convey messages. But sometimes the stories we tell are confused between myths and truth. And sometimes it's really difficult as we grow up to go, what story is a true story and what's true, what story is a myth story? And so we have a community that sees some things as being true and we say it's a myth, and they say it's a myth and we say it's true. We even watch the news. Now, for the older ones of us, we used to watch the news and know the news was always true. The news had to tell what was true. That's what it was. We went to the ABC. No, we didn't, because we were young then, and I was never old enough to watch the ABC. We watched Channel 9, and what we saw on Channel 9 was true. But now we watch TV and we watch the news and we go, is that actually true or not? And the whole community, our whole world, I find confused as to what's real and what's not real and what's true and what's not true. So how do we find out what's really true? How do we find out what we base our lives on as opposed to what we understand to be a myth? Now, it's Easter Sunday today, which means a couple of days ago we had Good Friday, and that was good. But I want us just to start at Good Friday and picture what was it like for the people who were there at the foot of the cross. Because there was lots of people, different people, going through a lot of different emotions and a lot of different things. And firstly, there was the disciples. Now, the disciples got to the foot of the cross, but they'd been through this journey of being with Jesus for 3 years. And as they walked with Jesus, they heard all these stories and all these times where Jesus would say, "This is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is going to happen." They understood him to be the Messiah, which was the chosen one who was going to lead the people of Israel. And they had a picture of what this was going to be. A couple of days before the cross, they walked into Jerusalem and the whole city came out celebrating Jesus as a king, as the new leader. They celebrated this. Then all of a sudden, a couple of days later, they're in Jerusalem, standing in this place, looking at Jesus on the cross, and Jesus has died. And all of these disciples are saying, "We've invested our lives, we've invested our future into who this man we believe to be, and here he is dead on the cross." One of those disciples is Peter. And Peter had denied Jesus the night before 3 times, said, "I don't know this guy." 3 times. This person who he saw as being the Messiah, the future of the world, denied him. And Jesus looked him straight in the eyes when he'd done that. What was he feeling? There was Judas. Judas, who'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, who had tried to understand who he was, what this stood for, what was the purpose of it all. And Judas, who was so misguided and misunderstood and couldn't grasp that Jesus was who he said he would be in some way, betrayed him. What was Jesus' intention? We don't know. Was it political? Was it emotional? Was it a disappointment? Was it financial? We don't know. But all of a sudden, he's standing there and realizing what he did and put Jesus on the cross to die. There were the religious leaders, and the religious leaders had been seeing Jesus for years, and they'd been working out, who is this guy? What's he doing? Talked about how he was undermining their authority, undermining their leadership, in fact, destroying the entire religious structure. And their purpose and their role was to stop this happening amongst them. And so they plotted and schemed to be able to say, we need to stop this insurrection. And so now Jesus was hanging on the cross. What were they feeling? Then there was the crowd. The crowd. 2 days ago, they're like, Jesus, yay! The next day, they're, Jesus, die. The crowd. Are they for him? Are they against him? What's popularity say? What's popular thought? What's the crowd thinking when Jesus is hanging on the cross? It's like, is this what we want? Is this what it's meant to be? What's happened? And then there's us. Where were we in this? What are we thinking as Jesus is on the cross? There's so many people involved in this Friday afternoon seeing Jesus on the cross. And now it's Sunday morning. And how things have changed. There's a story about Mark and John. And Mark and John were on a train and they were traveling along. And it was a long train journey. They had their lunch. And so Mark pulled out a banana and started to peel it. And John looked over and went, oh, that's a good thought. So he pulled out his banana and started to peel it. And Mark, first bite of the banana, the train went into a tunnel. Darkness. He said, John, have you bitten your banana yet? He says, no. He says, don't. It makes you go blind. How wrong can we be? We see something, we experience it, we know it to be true, and yet it is so not true. On Friday, the disciples are standing there. The people, the crowds are standing there. The religious leaders are standing there. Jesus is dead on Sunday morning. He is in a tomb. He is finished. Their hopes, the disciples' hopes and dreams, gone. The hopes for a Messiah, for the whole nation, gone. And Jesus is laying in a tomb and dead. So how do we know what's true? We sit here easily 2,000 years later and go, but wait, there's Sunday. And it's true. But how do we know what's true? I had to go to court last year. No, I wasn't. I wasn't in trouble. I was a witness. And at the end of it, the judge said, we need to hear what the witnesses have said and judge if the witnesses have integrity or are true. And there are some witnesses that have more truth than others. And we need to hear what the witnesses are saying. So how do we understand that what the Bible is saying about the resurrection is true? The only way we can do it, or the best way to do it, is to go back to the witnesses and to hear what the witnesses have to say. Because the witnesses were there, they saw it, they know what happened, but then we need to define, is what they're saying true or not? So if the witnesses are saying the truth, then that's going to be pretty good evidence that it's true. So what happens then? So who are the witnesses to Jesus rising again? Now, who would you put as the first witness? Because for me, the first witness, wouldn't that have to be the person who's most invested in it? The one who's going to profit from it. So wouldn't the natural witness be those who really want to believe, who are looking for it to be true? So wouldn't that be disciples? Wouldn't you think that if Jesus was to rise again, the disciples are going to profit most from this, and not profit financially, but profit. So wouldn't they be first to go, oh, look what happened. We knew it was going to happen. We weren't really sad. We were pretending. We knew it was going to happen. How cool is this? And yet, is that the way the Bible works? Is that the way the whole resurrection witness story worked? Well, just to give you a heads up, no. Because it wasn't the disciples who saw Jesus first. Who's the least likely person to be a witness that profits from it? Well, the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection are the soldiers. Now, the soldiers, are they keen on Jesus? No. Are they keen on Israel? No. Are they keen on the Messiah? No, nothing about it. And yet the soldiers are the first people to see the resurrected Jesus. They're the first people to realize and understand who Jesus truly is. And that happened on Friday. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened in Matthew 29? There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, that doesn't happen to most crucifixions. That doesn't happen with most people who die. And the soldiers were there killing people every day of the week. This was their day-to-day. This was their go-to. And they'd never seen anything like that before. And their response? Surely he was the Son of God. These heathen, these pagans, these God haters, these people haters, these Jew haters were the first ones to recognize that Jesus is God. But it doesn't stop there, because as we read before in Matthew 28:11, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while they were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, what are the consequences for soldiers falling asleep? Yeah. Well, they didn't have bullets, but thank you. They get to end their life early, or they're imprisoned. You had a bad day, I'm sorry. You're a soldier. Your role is to stay awake. So when they went back to the chief priest and said, "This happened," they couldn't say we fell asleep, because that was the end of them. So for them to be witnesses and to live means something dodgy happened. Sorry, am I allowed to say that? Something dodgy happened amongst this whole thing, because the consequences of them being an eyewitness means that they're either cowards and they ran away, they're asleep and someone stole the bottle. Either way, it wasn't going to end well for them. And somehow it ended up really good for them. So doesn't that point to something a bit suspicious? They were the first people to see Jesus. The consequences are they should be dead or in prison, and yet they're walking away with money and wealthier. Because the Pharisees, although they didn't see Jesus, they knew something had happened. They believed that Jesus was not the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. They killed him because he was not the one. And if he rises again, then he'd be the one. So what does that mean? Either one, they say to the people, "Yes, he was the Messiah. We were wrong. Sorry. Sorry to kill your Messiah." Or two, they say, "Nothing happened here. We're okay. You're okay. Nothing happened." Walked away. So what did they choose? They chose to close their eyes and walk away. But deep inside, don't you suspect that they knew something about Jesus? But they had to protect their traditions. They had to protect their culture. They had to protect their religion. So they had to protect it from what this really meant. So the soldiers were the first to witness Jesus' rising. And the Pharisees knew about it, but they didn't want to say anything. So who would be next? Okay, we're back to the disciples. Surely the disciples were next. No. No, who was next? Who found Jesus first? The women. Mary, the women. Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Can you imagine meeting Jesus? Jesus has been dead in the tomb. You've just heard this angel's just met you. You're running back, and all of a sudden he stands in front of you and says, greetings. Wow. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they'll see me. So what was the response of the Pharisees? The women saw him. The women ran back to tell the disciples, this is what happened. This is Jesus who was dead is alive. Jesus has risen again. Jesus, we talked to him. We held his feet. Jesus is alive. So what was the response of the disciples? You dopey women, what would you know? Why are you making up this garbage? Because we need to understand that in that culture of the time, women were uneducated, minimally trusted. You know, tell me if I'm getting this wrong. But women weren't held in the highest esteem. There were men, and there was the class of men, and then there were women. And somewhere in between, there were sort of kids. So the women were not trusted. Women weren't a good eyewitness. And yet Jesus used women to be the witnesses for his resurrection. And they ran back to tell the disciples who echoed the culture and said, silly women, you don't know what you're talking about. Finally, Peter sort of clicks on and goes, maybe there's something in this. And so he runs off and he has a look in the tomb and Jesus is not there. How amazing. The thing is, the disciples still haven't met Jesus. The disciples, the one who were most invested, still haven't connected and seen the evidence of Jesus rising again, but they're hearing about it. God's plan is for the witnesses to not be the disciples. In Luke 24, when they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the rolled strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The disciples still didn't know. They heard about it, they were hearing about it, but they didn't know for themselves. So who's next? Disciples must have been next, right? No. Cleopas and his mate. And how cool is it that Cleopas' mate doesn't even have a name? Well, I'm sure he did, but we don't know who it is. This person who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who wasn't one of the close disciples, but was a distant, connected disciple. And they were walking home. They'd had a big weekend. They'd seen this whole thing. They'd seen Jesus come into Jerusalem. They'd seen Jesus die. They knew Jesus was dead. They'd heard the whispers of the women saying that he's not there, he's risen again. They don't know what to make of it. So they're going home. They've had a big weekend. They got work the next day. They've got to get back home. So they're on the road and they're talking about it. And Jesus comes up and starts walking next to them. Here's this conversation. And here's what they're saying. And interjects into that. Cleopas said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these last days? And the man replied, what things? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before Jesus and all the people. Cleopas paused, clearly feeling this very deeply, and then continued, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And what was Jesus' response to that? After a few minutes, Jesus said, how foolish are you, and how slow to believe what all the prophets had been saying? Jesus is saying, you know the prophecy, you know the gospel, you know the stories, you know the predictions, and yet you still don't get it. So Jesus talked about who he was. They talked for a couple of hours, got into the city, and we read the scripture before. They saw Jesus, and Jesus vanished. Now, they were still heading back to work. They had things to do. What did they do? This changed them so much, they turned around and ran back to Jerusalem. I'm assuming in the dark, in the scary part, the rough roads, no street lights, no LED spotlights, just ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Again, who hasn't seen Jesus? The disciples, the ones who are most invested in it. So the disciples again hear the story of Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen again. So who's next? The disciples. In John 20, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he allowed them to touch his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Finally, the disciples saw what they'd heard about. They'd been hearing that Jesus is alive. They'd been hearing he's walking around. They wanted him to be real. They wanted him to be risen. They kind of thought maybe he's not, and there's just people hallucinating, because surely Jesus would have visited them first, wouldn't he? And then all of a sudden they see Jesus and they're overjoyed. All of those hopes, all those expectations, all of those dreams are now even more true than they could have ever imagined them being. Well, except Thomas, because Thomas still hadn't seen Jesus. I don't know, maybe he was out getting coffee. Yeah, who knows. But he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus was there. So he came back and the disciples are saying, "We've seen him, Jesus was here." And Thomas is saying, "Oh, really? I want to believe. I want to agree. But I can't." And then we all know that Jesus appeared to Thomas. Later in John 20, one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them and place my hand in his wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were still locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing amongst them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands in the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer, and believe. My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then the passage, I think, is the most amazing passage for all of us. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." We can't see Jesus in that way, and yet we believe. The disciples saw it. The women saw it. The soldiers knew it. Others saw it. And yet it's up to us to believe because of these witnesses. So are they the only eyewitnesses? Well, no, because it goes on. Paul writes in Corinthians, and Paul is after the disciples. And he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." So there's over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses, to say Jesus is alive. I've seen him. I've met with him. I've talked with him. I've touched him. He's real. So what does that mean for us? In our courts of law, we have this thing of saying eyewitnesses carry the weight of knowing what is true. So do we apply that here? Because if we apply that here and say, well, one person saw Jesus, meh. 10 people saw Jesus, pretty compelling. But over 500 people saw Jesus. People who were not invested in the outcome of Jesus' life and resurrection. The women, the soldiers, random people. These are the people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. So what does this mean for us? Jesus said in Mark 8, on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he said, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the one who will change this world. You are the one who will live forever. You are God's Son sent to dwell amongst us. You are the one of hope, of forgiveness, of healing. You are the one of eternity. Is that the one we witness to? Is that the one we celebrate? Is that the one we sit here on Easter Sunday and go, he is risen? In Italy, there's a mountain and there's the Stations of the Cross. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people each year go to the Stations of the Cross. And these stations are sculptures and paintings which tell the story of Jesus. From Pontius Pilate through the story of Jesus to the cross. And at the cross, there's this time where people go through these stations and they sit at the cross and just go, wow, the whole story of Jesus. And there's a story of one person who was there and he noticed that just to the side of the cross, there was a small trail going back. And he followed this trail through the brambles and the shrubberies and the cobbler's pegs. And he got to the end and he stood there and there's this tomb, an open tomb. And he reflected that the story didn't end at the cross. But the story went to the open tomb. And he reflected how many people stop at the cross and miss what's most important. Where are we? Do we say, Jesus, nice story, interesting guy, good teaching, had great values? Or do we see that Jesus was crucified for his beliefs, crucified for who he is, crucified because I needed him to die for me, for my forgiveness of my sin? Do we go further to say Jesus isn't just a man who died, but Jesus is God who conquered death, who conquered sin, who showed us who he truly is, that he is God, that he is God sent to earth. Where do we sit with that? Do we stop at the cross or do we walk with Jesus through the resurrection? Because if we accept that Jesus is who he said he is, if Jesus is God, then that has to have consequences for our life. Because we can't just sit here and go, God came to earth as a man, lived amongst us, died for our sins, and rose again, and say, that was a nice story. I love that story. It's not meant to be a story. It's meant to change us. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to... we're meant to be different people. We have a... oh, we need to be different. We can't just accept it as a story and put it in our back pocket. We need to live it. The story of today, the purpose of today is to say Jesus has risen. He has given us life. He has given us a future. He has given us everything. What's my response? So can we answer the question, who is Jesus? Who do we say he is? Can we say he is the one who died for me, rose again, and changed my life? Jesus gives me a second chance. He is worth laying down my life for. Is that where we're up to? We're about to have communion. And as we have communion, it's open for anyone who loves Jesus, anyone who's a believer. So it's not just Baptists, it's whoever accepts Jesus. So we'll bring that around to you in just a moment. But let's pray first. Jesus, we're here on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We're here celebrating who you are, celebrating what you've done, celebrating your death and your resurrection. And Jesus, I ask that you change us. Change us to be more like you. Help us to be kind, compassionate, loving people. Help us to know the truth of who you are and to be willing to talk with people about who you are. Be willing to live as Jesus lived and to die as Jesus died. Father, help us to not just hear a story, but to live a story. And Father, as we take communion, I ask that you help us to know deep down who you truly are and what you're doing in our lives. And help us to understand how we can serve and honour you in how we live our lives. Amen.